before we get to the Word of God, I just have a couple of things to say. First of all, evening service tonight is canceled, and I just want to explain why. There's nothing more important to us as Emmanuel Bible Church than the public proclamation of the Word of God, but earlier in the week, I hurt my back pretty severely, and through my own pride, I didn't want to call anybody in as backup. And then by the time I realized I should have, it was too late. So I emailed the elders and asked them if it would be all right for me to cancel the service tonight, and the elders very graciously allowed me to do that. I share it this way just so you know that you are led by gracious men, and I appreciate it very much. Also, we are in the next couple of weeks and months perhaps going to really ramp up our efforts in terms of getting people involved in things like Awana, Junior Church, Sunday School, and things like that. And my prayer this morning is that through the proclamation of God's word in Zechariah, you will be challenged and inspired to do that. But before we get there, let's read Psalm chapter 8, which is a psalm of David. Let's read it together. Many of you probably have this memorized. I would encourage that. It says, O Lord, our Lord, and this has to be explained. The first word is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Our O Lord, O Yahweh. The second one is Adonai, which means our master. So, O Lord, our master. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than, it should read, the angels. Not God here. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. And you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, your name is majestic in sunny skies and majestic in thunderstorms. Your name is awesome when everything is going well and when the bottom drops out from beneath us. Your name is majestic when the culture around us accepts things concerning you, and you are majestic when they turn their back on the obvious existence of God. You are majestic because you spoke this entire universe into being by the words of your mouth. You are majestic because you could crush us like a bug if ever you wanted to. You are majestic because instead of allowing us to remain in our sinful state, which demands damnation, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins and to bear the punishment in his body that we deserve. O Lord, O Yahweh, how majestic is your name. Not only are you the Lord, Adonai, you are our Lord, Adonai. Would you please grant to us a measure of tenacity and humility as we look to the book of Zechariah this morning? I pray that you would use this sermon to whet the appetite of those who know nothing about Zechariah. That if it would be your will, as we begin to teach through it on Sunday evening and in coming months, that they would anticipate it, seeing how absolutely relevant this passage is. Lord, I pray for past generations of your church who struggled against the tide of prevailing thought. And yet, ultimately, the world is as it is. I pray for the present generation of Christians that we would not give up the struggle to make it to where, as your word says, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, your name would be praised. And Lord, I pray for future generations in this building, that you would move us to learn and to teach the things that serve as the very foundation of a worldview that knows you. So that when the thoughts of the world, whatever's current in 30 years or in 20 years, comes to its full fruition, the people in this building and within earshot of this sermon will have been well armed. Not by my words, but by yours. Lord, I thank you that your strength is made perfect in weakness. So make me weak to the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Zechariah. For those of you who've been here for a while, you'll know that we are deviating a bit from our course. I've been preaching kind of an expository character study of David the last few weeks. And what's difficult about that from a pastoral perspective is that most of the time we'll be dealing with 50 verses. And for someone who's been on Vicodin and Valium all week, that's a lot of work. And so just to be honest with you, I was afraid to try to study David on Vicodin and Valium. I did hurt my back this past week, which is why I'm standing even weirder than I usually do. And I struggled greatly to come up with a title for this morning's sermon. At first, it was, "Though I Walk Through the Valium of the Shadow of Death." Then it was, "Oh, Look at the Pretty Colors," which was different. In the fall, God willing, we'll begin to study verse by verse through the book of Zechariah. And let me say, first of all, that I don't expect any of you, or most of you, to know anything about the book of Zechariah. And that's why we're teaching it on Sunday evening, starting in the fall. And just because of the weird way my brain works, I was thinking Valium of the Shadow of Death, then Oh, the Pretty Colors. And then I remembered a commercial I saw all the time when I was a kid. And if you're my age or anything close, you'll remember this commercial. It was one of the best commercials of the 80s. The 80s are what those of you who are, you know, over 30 had to suffer through, right? There's this great commercial. This kid's sitting on the bed, and I actually looked at it on YouTube just to make sure I was remembering it correctly. And there's an electric guitar next to him. I don't know why. It's not plugged in or anything. That's just what kids do, apparently, in the 80s. They sit on their bed next to an electric guitar, and all of a sudden, Dad bursts through the door with a box full of drugs. And he says, "What is this?" And the kid says, "But I," and he says, "Answer me." And he says, "But I'm trying to," and he says, "Where'd you get this stuff?" And he never lets the kid talk. I remember thinking in the 80s how appropriate that really was to my situation. Finally, the father says this in the old 80s commercial. He says, "Who taught you how to use this stuff?" Do any of you remember this commercial? Raise your hand if you do, just so you know, so I know I'm not making it up. Good. The kid says, "You, all right. I learned it by watching you." And the father's face falls. And I remember as a kid thinking, "Yeah." And now as a father, I think, no. The plain truth of the matter is, fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, what we are will determine to a great extent what our children will be. Whether it's in cultural things, moral things, or most importantly in spiritual things. And in the book of Zechariah, the Jews were in exile because they would not obey God. They would not obey the commands of Adonai, their master. So he kicked them out of their land. After 70 years or so, they come back. And that's when Zechariah was written. And it was written to ask and answer this question. Did you learn from your fathers? Or are you going to be just like them? When I became a Christian in 1994, I was born into a family. I know as an Italian, that sounds different. I was born into a family with a history. Not only that, I was born into a family, that's the church, that existed in a world with history. Friends, you are not just a part of something that happened, say, 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You are part of something with a history. I became part of something, the church, that has a past, a present, and a future. This is true of every single Christian in this room, whether or not you realize it or not. If you are a believer, you are part of this worldwide movement of Christ. The question is, what is your contribution to the future generations of Christians? That's why often we hear things like this. Well, what about the Salem witch trials, Christian? Remember they used to burn witches? Do you guys still do that? Well, we were supposed to, but we canceled evening service. Well, no, we don't do that. And they'll say things like this. Well, what about the Crusades, Mr. Love Your Neighbor as Yourself? Didn't Christians kill people? Well, maybe we'll hear this. Why did so many Christians support slavery? And so on and so on and so on. And our answer could be this. Our answer could be this. I wasn't there. And if I were there, I never would have supported such things. In fact, that's the same argument used in Matthew 23:30. When the Jews said, if we were around, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And Jesus says, well, guess what? You're about to kill me. So that's not a good answer. What's the answer? The answer is this. Christians have not always been consistent with what the Bible says. I am trying to make that better. You, beautiful church, are trying to make that better. I recognize the faults of my predecessors. I recognize the faults of myself. At least most of them I recognize. But we got to move on. And one of the things I hear more often than anything else in church is how great the world used to be and how much it stinks now. I mean, you hear that all the time. Well, when I was a kid, or when I was younger, children sat in church and they didn't move. What you don't realize is that when you were younger and your kids sat in church and didn't move, one, they did it out of absolute terror. because the old fatherly flick move, you know what I'm talking about? The, oh, let me pray, bajing, right? And secondly, what you don't realize is that two rows behind you, there was probably an older woman saying, I can't believe they even moved that much. When I was a kid, we were perfectly catatonic. And we praised God for it. Things always looked better before. And now, in a younger generation, we look around and we say, why is everybody complaining? And saying that, oh, it's so bad now, but it used to be so great then. The answer is, it wasn't that great then. And here's the best part, it's not that bad now. Why? Because God still exists. The question is, are we going to sit around and talk about how past generations didn't do this or didn't do that? Or are we going to sit around talking about how the present generation doesn't do this and doesn't do that? Or are we going to spread a passion for the Bible here, now, among us? That's the question that Zechariah, of all things, addresses. Has anybody ever been told that the minor prophets are particularly irrelevant? I can't wait to preach this. And for those of you who are new, my time does not start till we get to the text. So get comfortable. Somebody asked me this morning, how are you doing on the meds? And I said, and I want you all to know this, I didn't take any today because even I am afraid of what I would say on Valium. Okay? Be up there going, man, no. Let's just have another cup of coffee, man. Okay. Let's start with verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 1. Look at this. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. In Hebrew, it says, most literally, woodenly, Yahweh was angry with anger at your fathers. And when Hebrew says it that way, it's emphasizing this. God was ticked. And so what'd he do? He sent them away. He punished them. Now you're back. Are you going to do what they did? Or are you going to be different? Look what it goes on to say in verse 3. Therefore, say to them, now, this is God telling Zechariah to talk to Israel. Say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Did you notice that he repeats something three times in one verse? His name, Yahweh Zavaoth. The Lord of hosts. What does this mean? This means the God of armies. Why would he call himself this? For the same reason why your dad said this. I'm your father. Have you ever said that, fathers? Have you ever said that in your life? I find myself saying that and hearing my father's voice in my head. Well, why? And he always did that pause. I don't know what that's. It must be an Italian thing. It's like a building up, right? And then you're expecting something really profound. And then he goes, because I'm your father. That's what God says here. Return to me, Yahweh Zavaoth, Lord of hosts, God of armies. Return to me, and I'll return to you. What does this say? This says that they were not only geographically separated from the place of God, they were spiritually separated from the place of God. We must be reminded of our responsibility to future generations. Or a time will come when God will say to our grandkids, I couldn't stand your grandpa. I couldn't stand your father. Does any father in the room want to be like that? We must be reminded of our responsibility to future generations, partly because yesterday's innovations have become today's expectations. And I don't know what it is about churches, but we always, and I do it too, I'm just like anybody else, we always resist the changes that don't matter. And welcome the changes that do. A couple weeks ago, I read of a church that no longer preaches at all. They just don't preach at all. They say preaching's boring. Preaching is ineffective. People want to watch television. They can't listen. And so because of that, all the guy does is he paints. He gets up and he paints a picture. And I don't know if it's any good. I heard it. I didn't see it. And he paints a picture and he says, well, this is kind of like that. And everybody sits there just mesmerized. Or you get the Rob Bell approach to Christianity. Have you ever heard this guy? I would hate to be the checkout girl at the grocery store where Rob Bell goes to get his groceries. Because you think everything he says is the most important thing in the world. He's on screen going, I need a dozen eggs. Lettuce. I need cream. Not creamer. Cream. It's like, give us Jesus. Yesterday's innovations have become today's expectations. We expect any church that is anything close to considered modern to downplay preaching and emphasize storytelling. To downplay preaching and emphasize the arts. I wonder if we've properly thought through what today's improvements might set the stage for incoming generations. Let me tell you right now, for those of you who are new, I love contemporary worship. I love it. I don't like it. I love it. I love playing the bass when I can. I love having a screen behind me that most of the time has an outline. Why doesn't this? Well, because I didn't get an outline to Burl until, like, I haven't yet, you know? He has no idea where I'm going. He just hopes I stop eventually. I like that. It's helpful for some. I'm not going to stand around going, you know what? We need to get back to those days where the pews were uncomfortable and we loved it. I also don't want to get back to, I don't want to get to the point where we criticize those who loved things the way it used to be. You know, Charles Spurgeon refused to have a piano in his church. He said, we play the organ here, pal. A stinking piano. The point is, I think the reason why the church is as anemic as it is, all jokes aside, all vain attempts at humor aside, here's why the church is suffering the way it is. Okay? And feel free to disagree. We fought battles we shouldn't have fought. And we didn't fight battles we should have fought. While the church was arguing about style of music, the world was reinterpreting marriage. Then we wake up one day and marriage means something totally different. While the church was debating screens, the world was debating what it means to be human. And while we were fighting, they were furthering their message. And then we wake up and realize, what happened? Look at this in Zechariah. It says this in chapter 1, verse 2.
the Lord God is angry with your fathers, or was angry, with a great anger. Say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts. He doesn't say, return to the forms I ordain. He says, return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And then notice what he says in verse 4. Notice what he says in verse 4. And before we go here, if you're taking notes, jot this down, please. In Isaiah 1, 11 through 28, God makes it clear that he's not talking about the temple and sacrifices. He says he doesn't want the temple sacrifices. In Isaiah 66, 1 through 3, he says, I'm not talking about the external forms of worship. I'm talking about obedience. In verse 4, though, moving on, we find that the cycle must be broken. Israel, you're back in your land. In Zechariah, honor God with it. Don't be like your fathers. Don't bow down to other gods. Don't quibble and fight. Honor God by obeying him and treasuring his word. Notice what it says in verse 4. Do not be like your fathers. Why? What did their fathers do? It says this. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed. What does this mean? This means that the old Israel had prophets too, speaking directly from God. They told Israel what would happen if they did not obey him. And what did they do? They disobeyed him, and it happened exactly like God said it would. Do not be like them, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying this, thus says Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of armies, return. Literally, it says, turn from your deeds, your evil deeds, and from your evil ways. But what did they do? But they did not hear, and they did not pay attention to me, declares the Lord.
Years ago, or maybe longer now, the church was embroiled in questions like this. Should we make church services as comfortable as possible for unbelievers? That was what everybody was talking about. I mean, I guess I was a little kid. I wasn't even a Christian at the time. Right? You know what they should have been asking? When do you become a human? How about this? What does it mean to be male? What does it mean to be female? What does it mean to be married? Or how about this? What does it mean to be tolerant? Christians fought for a word tolerance. And then as soon as everybody accepted it, they switched the definition on us. How would you like this if somebody says, you want some ice cream? And you go, yeah, I'll take some ice cream. I like ice cream. You say, you want chocolate ice cream? Yeah, I love chocolate ice cream. Can I have some chocolate ice cream? They hand you a bowl of vanilla pudding. And you go, nice. It's not what you promised. See, they said, we want a country that is tolerant, which means people are free to do and to think and believe whatever they do, think, or believe without being beaten or killed for it within the law, obviously. And then on a dime, they changed it to, now we have to celebrate what everybody does, whether we like it or not. I know I'm not quite making sense. Let me use an analogy. How many of you, by show of hands, believe everybody in the world should be forced to celebrate Christmas. And if they don't, they should go to jail or be killed. Any of you? No. You know why? Because that would be intolerant, right? If they don't believe in Jesus, they don't have to celebrate Christmas. They want to get gifts. You know, hey, it would behoove them to celebrate Christmas. But if they don't, whatever, right? Why then, in the name of tolerance, are we being told we have to celebrate things we believe are wrong? Not tolerate, celebrate. You know why? Partly, it's because past generations were too busy, church generations were too busy fighting other battles. And partly is because a lot of people were fighting those battles, but we lost. And that's okay. We fought. You don't always win. What does it mean that something means anything at all? College students, especially those going into college, just make a mental note here. You will hear over and over again how literature has no objective meaning. It's whatever you decide it means. Philosophy, no objective meaning. Economics always has objective meaning. You ever notice that? We want postmodern history teachers that say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, what I believe, let's all get along. But when we go to the bank, we want to know exactly how much money we have, right? How would you like it if you went to the bank teller and you say, I just want to know how much is in my account. And they go, you know, a lot. And you say, well, no, I want to know. And then they say this, how much do you think is in there? $1 billion. Then to you, it's $1 billion. Then how come I can't buy a candy bar? Well, because to them, it's 40 cents. Now, we live in a world that is completely redefined as compared with 40 years ago. And my question is, how did it get this way? Be easy to blame the church and say, oh, well, we didn't do enough. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know if we did enough. I know some tried. Maybe it's not a battle we can win. Maybe we can never convert a godless culture. So maybe we should just be what the Bible says and be salt and light in the midst of it. But one thing we cannot do is throw in the towel. Do you agree with that this morning? This culture is increasingly antagonistic to the claims of Christ. So was Rome. But there is a God. There's a God. Verse 4, it says, don't be like your fathers, whom the former prophets called out to, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your wicked deeds and your wicked actions, your wicked thoughts. But they didn't hear. They didn't listen. You paying attention? Not just for you guys, but for your grandkids. A few years pass, your kids will be sitting in church listening to somebody go on and on. Will he be saying anything substantial? Can I suggest to you that if preaching the gospel will continue, the fight must start now. And it must start before you're 5 feet tall. Has to start when you're, I don't know, this tall. Or smaller than that. Let's ask the question then, what is commanded? Don't be like your fathers. The former prophets called on them. What were they commanded to do? They were commanded to turn away from their evil, wicked deeds. Don't raise your hand or anything, please, but how many of you have ever heard people say things like this? Well, you know, these young people today. They just do X, Y, and Z. That's just what kids do. That's what they do. They drink, right? They act immorally. They compromise sexually. That's just what kids do. My answer to that is, why? Why settle for that? Teach them there's a God who loves them and who commands them. And they won't, maybe. But never accept sin in your own life, let alone in the lives of the people you love. Look at verse 5. What happened to them? Look at this. I love what Zechariah asks them. Your fathers, where are they? By a show of hands, if any in this room is a great, 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 great grandfather, raise your hand. If any of you are over 200 years old, raise your hand. This is a rhetorical question. You know what the answer is? They're dead. They're dead. They heard it. They didn't obey it. And they're dead. One day, I'll be dead. Hopefully a long time from now. Or maybe Jesus will return. Either way, one day, all of you, barring the return of Christ, will be dead. Are you paying attention? Look at this. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? You know how most of the prophets died? Israel killed them. Don't get any ideas, folks. I see it's scary, you know, glary look in your eyes. Right, you know. I cut you. You know, I see it. Why? Because God told them to tell Israel things they didn't want to hear. Let's change our tone a little bit as we close. Or begin to close. Look at verse 6. Friends, but did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Didn't what I say happen? God said. And they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts proposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, he has dealt with us. It's as if your great, great, great grandfather were here right now, this is what he would say. First of all, what are all these electric lights? I have no idea what this is. Secondly, everything God said is true. How about you? How about you? For too long, and I say this with all respect and all reverence for you, I love you. I can't even express how much I love you, church. Before too long, we will all be dead. And there'll be another person here, or at least wherever the church is, and there'll be other people there who will be building off of what you are doing now. So what do you do? What must we do? First of all, we must strive mightily to grow in personal godliness. I do not accept, I will not accept that people of a certain age are sinful just because that's what they are. We're all sinful. We all have to reject our sin and struggle against it. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our goal is not simply to be the most obedient person in the room. Our goal must be to be obedient in everything. When people say things to me like this, well, those young people, they just never want to serve, and they never want to honor God, and they don't want to come to church. I don't believe any of that. I don't. I think some don't. At the same time, when people say, those older folks, all they do is complain, I don't believe that either. I know them better than that. We don't have yesterday. We don't have tomorrow. We have now. We must try and be godly now. That means denying our sin, getting rid of our sin. Secondly, we must realize that what we are impacts what future generations will tend to be. Forty years ago, if you would have came into a church that had a screen and guitars, they would have been progressive. Now they're just churches. Well, what in 30 years from now, what are churches going to be like? What is this church going to be like? Thirdly, and what I'd like to leave you with is this. We can endeavor to change the world of the future by investing in those who will lead it. I think I've made a huge mistake as your pastor. Just one. No, I'm just kidding. I'll admit to just one this morning. Here's one of the billions of mistakes that I've made. Approaching you like this. We need people in junior church. Would you help? Shouldn't have done that. What I should have done is this. There are people in this church who 13 years from now will be taught that the Bible is not true. They will be taught that morality is relative, and they get to decide what they do instead of God deciding what they should do. Would you help build them into future champions for Christ? You see the difference? I've approached it programmatically instead of approaching it theologically. There are little kids in a room over here being taught. They don't even, and this may surprise you, they don't use flannel graph anymore, but they're still being taught. Who 30 years from now will either preach the word of God or buckle under the pressure of the world and the responsibility to prevent the second thing falls on you. Who can we sign up? We have Sunday school teacher needs. No, we don't. We have future leaders for Jesus that need to be taught the word of God. Will you help them? Will you be a mighty rushing wind? See how I am? We have people who are too little yet to understand preaching because they put everything in their mouths and they sit on the floor and they goo-goo and gaga. But enough about the high schoolers. I mean the nursery. So, yeah, I'm sorry. There are children in the nursery who need to be taught and loved with Jesus as the center. Friends, the responsibility is yours.
I'm excited. I'm excited for those of you who will step up, not out of duty, but as an investment. And I'm excited for 50 years or so from now, when I die, Lord willing, that I will stand before God and He will say this: Emmanuel Bible Church honored me despite you. I love you, church. I do. Let's pray for the church of 30 years from now, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, you are gracious in showing us weakness. Lord, help us not to be like our fathers. I think of Elijah when he wanted to die in 1 Kings, when he said that I'm no better than my father. Help us not to make an excuse out of what we think might be errors in former generations, or what we think might be faults in the present generation. Lord, help us to honor you with no excuses. And I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church. I pray for your church, wherever it is, that this book will be opened every Sunday and every day during the week, and explained and empowered. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be obligated to serve. Help us to be overjoyed to serve. To invest in those who will one day reach others for you, just like somebody invested and is investing in us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for whatever I said this morning that may not be clear, and that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.